Before I get started, I want to just share one thing about the marriage getaways that y'all heard about this morning. We went to our first marriage getaway at Glen Eyrie in 1994. We had been married about 2 years. We were dealing with a few issues. And yeah, I'm sure you don't understand about that. But we had a few things that we were trying to work through. Actually, more than a few. One really big one. And you get to Glen Eyrie, and if you've never been there before, it's just a beautiful place. You go through the front gates, and you feel like you've arrived in paradise. They've got this beautiful manicured garden, and all the green grasses everywhere, and the evergreens. And then you wind through these evergreen trees, and there it is, the castle. And, of course, if you go to a marriage getaway, you get to stay in the castle, in one of these old rooms, and they, when you go to bed at night, they have a little treat for you underneath your pillow. And when you wake up in the morning, there's a knock on your door, and there's a person there with your breakfast, and so you get to eat breakfast in bed. It's a little bit different than a lot of the marriage retreats you've heard about. I would say it's very low key compared to some of the others. After breakfast, then you have a little session where you meet with Terry Green and his wife and whoever else happens to be there that weekend. And usually there's about 10 or 15 couples there. And they basically just share their heart with you. They share their life and how God has helped them with their marriage struggles and some of the joys and some of the difficulties. And it's just a lot of fun. And then after the session in the morning, you're free to do whatever you want to the rest of the day around the glen, and then you come back at night. My only advice is if you do go to the glen, be real careful not to ask, or if you want to meet individually with Terry and Lee, that's really good, but be careful before you ask them, because if you start meeting one-on-one with these guys, they're liable to get to your issue. And, you know, that weekend we were having the best time. We just had fun all weekend long, and then we were going to meet with the couple that was hosting. And I thought, yeah, we'll talk to them for a few minutes, you know, just to cap off the weekend and then get in our car and go back to Oklahoma. Well, in about 10 minutes, they'd identified the issue. It was like a surgeon with the knife, you know. They just cut right through to the quick. And we got real mad at each other, and we, it's a terrible way to end the weekend, but we did not talk to each other from Colorado Springs all the way into Oklahoma. And then we had some popcorn between us that we had sat in the car for a couple of days, and at one point I just couldn't take any longer, and I grabbed the popcorn and I threw it all over her, and she grabbed some Cheetos and threw them all over me, and our car was trash. But that was the beginning of us communicating about the issue that was such a mountain in our life. And that was the beginning of God working through that and bringing us to a point of intimacy in our marriage. And that was a process, and that took many years. But it began at a marriage getaway. So I would highly recommend it for you guys. It'll be a fun weekend. It may be a little challenging for a few moments, but it's a great experience, and it'll give you an opportunity to talk to a godly couple that has worked through many of the issues that you all deal with and I deal with in our marriages, and it will give you a godly perspective. Before we begin, I'd like to just pray for a second, if we could. Father, I just thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be with these men. And I know that they love their wives or they wouldn't be here. And they want to learn how to have a more fulfilling marriage. And Father, you have the answer to that in your word. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of us in this room today. And that you would touch our hearts. And that we would hear from you. And that we'd be able to apply that to our marriages, Father, when we go back home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 16 years ago, I was in Oklahoma City. I was going to work for a year with a doctor named Dr. Huff, who was an ear surgeon. And he was going to teach me a little bit more about doing ear surgery. What I didn't know was that he was going to introduce me to my wife as well. And we were scrubbing, getting ready for surgery one day, and he looked over at me and said, "Hey, how would you like to meet a good-looking girl?" And I said, "Well, does the sun rise in Arizona or what?" And he says, "Well, how about tomorrow night?" I said, "Great." So the next night, I picked up Dr. and Mrs. Huff. They were in the back seat. I was doing okay at that point. Made my way over across to the Marriott. And then there walks out this beautiful girl in black shorts. It was kind of a cool day for shorts, but anyway, she had on her shorts and some kind of stockings, and I thought, man, the pretty good legs. I'm a calf man myself, and I'll tell you, I've never seen anybody that had nicer calves than this girl that was walking out. So I opened the door and got her into my Explorer. You remember there used to be a song out there, "Get Out of My Dreams and Into My Car." Remember that? Well, that day she got out of my dreams and got into my Explorer. The only problem was I was scared to death. I mean, I had my boss in the back seat. I had my boss's adopted daughter in the front seat. And she was my first blind date of my entire life. And somehow I had to make it across four lanes of traffic to the Steak and Ale, and I just didn't think I was going to make it. I was gripping the wheel, you know. I don't know, God, I can do this or not, you know. But somehow we made it across the road to Steak and Ale, and that was the beginning of our relationship. And what I noticed, you know, there were lots of things I really liked about this gal. Not only was she beautiful with good calves, but she was intelligent. She loved the Lord. She was successful in business. She was on the way to being the president of Procter & Gamble. She had been promoted 9 times in 8 years and was just skyrocketing to success. So there were lots of things I really admired about her. She was also a lot of fun. She was adventurous. But I noticed after a while that she was very different from me. I'm an introvert. I like to be home alone with a good book. She gets her energy from being with people. And the more I got to know her, the more I started noticing this woman was very different. And then we had our premarital counseling experience after I had finally gotten up the nerve to ask her to marry me. And, you know, when you do the premarital counseling, you talk about your temperaments and you talk about your family backgrounds and all this, and you end up filling out a big grid. And at the end of 2 hours of this, we filled out our grid, and Nancy was up in this corner, and guess where I was? I was way down here in the other corner. At that time, the pastor looked at us and said, "Have you considered maybe delaying your marriage for 9 months? I said, "No way. We've already bought the gown and we've got the tickets and we're going to get married." He says, "Well, okay." But what he knew that I didn't know or didn't appreciate was that since we were so different, we were going to have some challenges. And that proved to be the case. You know, there's a book out there that says differences attract. And then there's a line drawn through it. And then next to that it says attack. And what you'll find, and you may have recognized this, the things that attracted you to your spouse while you were dating are often the things that you want to attack her about once you're married. Because they're the differences. They're the things that are different from you. Now, how does the world deal with differences between spouses? What happens? Anybody have any suggestions? You give up. What else happens? Divorce. You try to fix her and maybe divorce. That's right. There's a little story that somebody told me once. It was this woman that was really frightened on her wedding day. And she talked to her mom. She said, "Mom, I don't know how I'm possibly going to get through this. I'm afraid I'm going to forget what to do." And her mom says, "Honey, it's okay. It's really quite simple. Remember this. You walk down the aisle with Daddy, and you go and kneel on the altar, and then you get married and you sing a hymn. All you have to remember is three things. Aisle, alter him. I'll alter him. So, problem is, the problem is that doesn't work. So how do we deal with our differences? And I think one way we can deal with those is to look at how the first couple dealt with their differences. And you know the story in the Garden of Eden. Adam was alone. He was lonely. God brought all the animals and paraded them before Adam. And, you know, I love this giraffe, but something missing. So he paraded some more animals in front of Adam. And, you know, no suitable helper was found. So God came up to Adam and said, listen here, Adam, how would you like a companion that always looks beautiful? And she gets up at 5 a.m. and fix your breakfast every day. And she takes the kids to school and she does their homework for them so you can sit and read a good book. How would you like that? Always meets your needs. And she's there to comfort you and she lets you go hunting on the weekends with your buds. Wouldn't that be great? And Adam said, yeah, that'd be wonderful. How much will that cost me, God? It'll cost your life. He says, well, what can I get for a rib? So anyway. So Adam was put into a deep sleep. And, of course, God took that rib out of Adam and formed Eve. And then he woke up the next morning and there she was in all of her beauty. And Nancy and I were talking about this recently. What would have went through Adam's mind when he first saw Eve? And one of the things he probably thought is, check out those pomegranates. But anyway, he saw Eve, and guess what he said? He said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, that doesn't sound very romantic. But I think what he was really thinking was, wow, this is it. This is the one. She is the one for me. She is perfect for me. Now, what did Adam not say when he saw Eve? He didn't say, well, she's kind of attractive, but what I really wanted was a brunette, God. And he didn't say, you know, I kind of like her, but you know, she's just doesn't be very intelligent, and all she wants to do is shop all the time. He didn't say that. He received Eve, and he received Eve as a perfect gift. So there are two ways of dealing with relationships in life. One is to receive, and the other is to reject. What does receiving look like? Well, when you receive someone as a gift, you appreciate them, you embrace them, you support them, you encourage them, and you accept them. A person who has an attitude of receiving in their life, they're going to bring out joy in the relationship, and it's going to bring out freedom in your relationship. If you receive another person, you will help them to become the person that God wants them to become. And that's true for your children. It's true for your wife. It's true for the men that you're meeting with in discipleship. It's true for relationships. God receives us because of Jesus Christ. When he looks at me, he doesn't see my faults, my blemishes, my limitations. He sees Jesus in me, and he's pleased. He saw his son, and he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He had an attitude of reception towards his son. Now, my boss, Dr. Huff, is also my mentor. I've been able to have time with him over the last 15 years. We still meet together every week for Bible study. He's helped me professionally learn how to be a better ear doctor. He's helped me personally learn how to be a better husband and father. He's helped me learn how to treat employees in a way that would honor God. He's helped me in numerous ways, but when I look at him, I see a man who accepts me as I am, who loves me as I am. I look at a man who is constantly saying, you know, this is what I admire in you. This is what I'm pleased about in you. I see this potential in you. And you know what? You need to really work on that because that is a gift that you have. And you know what? I'd do anything for this man. I'd do anything for him. The reason is, he has an attitude of reception. He asked me to Ukraine in 1990. I didn't even know where Ukraine was on the map. And I said, I'm there. I'll go. In 1996, he asked me to go to Vietnam. I had no room in Vietnam, but I said, you know what? I'll go. I'll do anything for this man because he has an attitude of reception towards me. And when you communicate an attitude of reception to other people, you're going to help them to be the person that God wants them to be. And that goes especially for your spouse. So what does an attitude of rejection look like? Well, an attitude of rejection is failure to receive. It's an attitude of criticism. It's looking at differences as faults, disappointments, or problems. A person who fails to receive his wife is a man who is critical of his wife. And it hurts me when I hear men talking down about their spouse. Those men have an attitude of rejection, and their marriage is in serious trouble. So I warn you to not criticize, because that communicates rejection to her. And she is God's perfect gift to you. So, how do you learn to receive your wife? Well, first of all, you need to understand several truths from God's Word. First truth, God only gives good gifts to His children. He does not give bad gifts to His children. So, out of all the people in the world, God chose Nancy to be my perfect gift to complete me. He chose her specially just for me as a good gift. And Paul, he chose your wife for you as a perfect gift for you out of all the women in the world. And that goes for each of us in this room. Second thing I need to understand is that God wants me to accept my wife. Romans 15:7, it says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That doesn't mean partially receive wife. That means totally receive her. It's easy to receive the things that you admire, the things that are like you, the things that you respect and look up to in your spouse. But it's not easy to receive the things that are different, the things that you wish were not necessarily there, the things that are disappointing. But God wants you to receive her as a complete package. Not just partially, but completely. The third thing that I've found that is important in receiving your spouse is to understand God's design. God's design for marriage is in Genesis 2:24. And it says, and a man shall leave his mother and father, and he will cleave to his wife, and they will become one. In order to receive your spouse, first you have to leave your former lifestyle. Now, this is especially true for the younger guys in the group. Many people, when they get married, they still think like single people. They still want to do the things they did when they were single. My cousin right now is engaged to, or was engaged to, a guy until recently. And he started saying things like,
Well, you know, a guy is born with a need to kill animals and to hunt. We are hunters by nature, and we have to go up regularly and kill things. I need at least 2 days a week to go hunting with my buds.
And she's thinking, wait a second, 2 days a week? Does he really need that much time? And it's like, wait a second, is that what married people do? And I suspect that he is wanting to live the same life that he lived as a single guy, now as a married. So you have to leave former lifestyle. You also have to leave your parent. Now that's usually a girl's problem. It's usually the girl that wants to go home and be with mom and dad on the weekends. For me, that was my problem. I was enmeshed with my family. I wanted to spend time with my parents after marriage, and it was a tough lesson for me to learn. And God had to hit me over the head for about 3 years before I finally got the message that I am to leave, and I am to commit myself to my wife and leave the former relationship I had with my parents. Put my wife first. And then the third part of that is becoming one. And you're going to be becoming one with your spouse, hopefully, for the rest of your life. And that's something that we hopefully will go home and work on from here on. So, first we need to understand some truths from God's Word. The second way we receive our wives is we need to choose to admire, praise, and protect instead of judge. To choose to praise, admire, protect, and not judge. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. So, one practical thing that has helped me is to think about ways I can admire my wife and praise her. Now, after a while, I started figuring out that I could praise her for the things that she did. So I would praise her for a great meal. Honey, that was a fantastic meal tonight. Honey, thank you so much for cleaning the house. House looked just great when I got home tonight. Thank you for helping with the kids today so that I could get my job done that's due on Monday. But one day she came up to me and she says, you know, I really appreciate you praising me for things that I do, but what I'd really appreciate is if you praise me for who I am. So think about going one step beyond that and praise her for her character. What are some character qualities that you can truly admire about your wife? Now, Mrs. Huff tells this story of she used to meet with a bunch of women, and they were all godly women in the church. They'd been married for 30 years, and one day she said, yeah, I just want you guys to go around the room and tell one thing that you admire about your husband. And guess what? Nothing. Not a single woman in that room could say one thing that they admired about their husband. That's a sad deal. So she said, you know what I want you to do? I want your assignment is to go home this week and take as long as it takes, but I want you to come back next week and tell me one thing that you thought you could admire your wife for. And, you know, there was this one woman in the group. It was, I think, Dr. Huff's sister, who she said later, she says, you know, that was the beginning of turning our marriage around. That when I started, instead of thinking about the stuff that frustrated me about my husband and talking about it, when I started thinking about how I could admire my husband and things I could be proud of, that turned our marriage around. And now we have a fantastic relationship. So think about her character. We were teaching a Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and we teach third graders, and we had been talking about the camel test. Does anyone know what the camel test is? Okay, good. When Rebecca, well, back up. when Abraham sent his slave to find a wife for his son Isaac, the slave, you know, goes to Haran and he sees all these beautiful women. He says, God, how am I going to know which is the right woman? There are all these beautiful girls here. He says, okay, I've got an idea. What I'll do is I'll ask the woman to give me some water, and the one that says, listen, let me water your camels too, she'll be the one for Isaac. So Rebecca comes up and she says, oh, here's some water, but let me water your camels. She won the camel test. So I was explaining to the kids about the camel test, and I was thinking, surely I can come up with some example of the camel test in our life. And I thought of Nancy, and I thought, you know, a couple weeks ago I was working on this talk. I'd been working on it for weeks and weeks and had pages and pages of notes. And she came up to me one day. She says, why don't you let me look at your notes or go over the talk with you? And she spent an hour listening, and then she shook her head and said, that just won't work. She said, this is the most boring talk I've ever heard in my life. She said, you've got to change it. So she scratched out about half of it, and she added a few things, and she got on the computer, and she made a new outline for me and said, here, why don't you try this? Well, that took a lot of time. And that really blessed me, and I hope it blesses you. But she won the camel test. So I told the kids about my wife, and I happened to peek around and look at her later, and she was just beaming. And she came up to me later. She says, you know what? You probably don't realize this, but when you told those kids about how I'd helped you and how I was unselfish, that meant so much to me. And I tell you what, she was more affectionate after that than she'd been in about a month. So it does pay in dividends. So part of that is praise your wife in front of your children. You've heard this before, but how are your kids going to learn to praise their spouse unless they see you doing it with yours? So think about admiring and praising your wife before your kids. Praise your wife in public. Dr. Huff used to always acknowledge his wife whenever he was getting an award at some meeting, and I thought that's really cool because she's in it with him. She's part of the team. Secondly, protect. We talked about protecting. You need to protect your wife in their areas of weakness. You know what your wife's areas of vulnerability are, and she knows what my weak areas are. And you can really hurt your wife in those areas if you're not careful. So protect her in her area of weakness. Don't criticize her, but especially don't criticize her in her areas of weakness. The third way you can receive your wife is to seek to understand and not criticize. I needed to learn what some of my wives were. Women, I've found out through trial and error, are very tied to relationships, especially relationships with their girlfriends, relationships with their kids, and their relationship with you. Their well-being as a human is tied to relationships. You know, if I've had a rough day at work, you know, and I'm mad at somebody, I can turn it off when I get home. Women can't do that. They can't turn it off when your daughter has been rejected by one of their friends at school that day. So if your wife's a little bit irritable and you get home at night, start probing, you know, what's going on? Which relationship is the problem? It's either she's been had a problem with her girlfriends, or one of the kids has had a problem at school. Or you're causing a problem, one or the other. But try to understand her sensitivity in that area. Another area of need is a need for affirmation and encouragement. That's especially true for stay-at-home moms. Nancy, as I said, used to work for Procter & Gamble. She was a big wig in the company. She was rising fast. She got a lot of affirmation all day long. Oh, you're doing such a good job in managing the soap contract. You know, people were constantly telling her how smart she was, how capable she was, and admiring her. Now she's at home with three little kids. There's no one around to admire her and encourage her and tell her that she's doing a good job. She needs to hear how much you appreciate what she does at home, because women at home especially don't feel like they're doing anything important, especially in today's society. Unless you're out working and making a second income or something, you're probably not doing anything that important. So she needs affirmation and encouragement. Especially if you have little kids at home, your wife needs a break on the weekends. Nancy will tell me that after about 8 hours, you know, with three kids, she's about to pull her hair out. So I finally learned that one way I could bless her was by taking the kids on Saturday. So that's one way of meeting her need for quiet and to be recharged. Women are very sensitive to their physical appearance. And if you haven't found out already, that's a big... Don't ever, ever, ever talk about their weight, because that communicates, guess what? Rejection. So I learned that a long time ago. If they're getting a little bit plump, believe me, they know it. They don't need to hear it from you. You look great. You look great. That's what they want to hear. You can do this while you're saying it, but and your wife should be a student of you, and she already has, I guarantee you. She knows what your needs are. She figured you out a long time ago. And she knows that I need alone time. I don't need as much as I used to before kids, but she tries to give me some time just by myself. She knows that I'm a people pleaser, and that if she asks me to do something, I'll probably say yes, but then I'll be passive aggressive about it and complain the whole time we're doing it. So she has learned, you know, not to ask me to do things when I'm in the middle of patience during the day, because I need time to think about it before I say yes. Now, another way you can receive your wife is by not sweating the small stuff. Okay? Pick the things that are going to be issues in your relationship. Women, and I still don't understand this, but one thing women like is lots of decorative pillows on the bed. Do y'all have decorative pillows on your bed? Yeah. All right. When I got married, our first year, we only had 4 decorative pillows. But now, after being married 15 years, I was counting them up today. We have 10 now on our bed. So every night, you know what you do? What do? You take the pillows off, you put them in a big pile, and you're up in bed. And in the morning, you make the bed, and you put the pillows back on. You know? That's no big deal. That's small stuff, okay? That's not worth getting upset about. That's small stuff. Nancy has this pillow, this favorite pillow, and she didn't want me to share this, but I'm going to anyway. She calls it her musher. And she's had this thing ever since she's a little girl. It's kind of beat up by now, but she carries it with her everywhere, even on vacation. And I remember a few years ago, we were on our way to Colorado Springs to the Glen, and we always spend the night at Amarillo. And we had checked out of the motel, and we'd gotten in the car, and we were going west towards Vega. I think that's where you end up driving north, Vega. We were about halfway to Vega, Texas, when she said, uh-oh. I said, what's the matter? She says, my musher. I don't have my musher. I said, your musher? I said, listen, honey, we are late. We're supposed to be there at 5 o'clock this afternoon. She said, I can't stop. I can't turn back. She says, I've got to have my musher. So, what do? You stop, you turn around, and you go get that pillow. All right? You don't get mad. That is small stuff. Okay? Children's clothes. Nancy is very good at keeping and staying in a budget in general. You know, she'll drive 10 extra miles to save a nickel on gas. But when it comes to children's clothes, that's just a weakness. And, you know, she's constantly buying clothes for the kids. And I don't even ask anymore how much it costs. You know, I just don't want to know. That's small stuff. But that's just one of her little quirks. What do you do about areas where you're opposite? What do you do about the opposite areas? Well, God allowed those opposite areas for a reason. And those opposite areas are designed to help refine you. So, as I said, she's an extrovert, I'm an introvert. I get my strength by being alone in a room with a good book. She gets her strength by being with people and doing this. So, when we first got married, we started going to church, and I'm used to being in the very back row of the church, and as soon as the service is over, guess what? I'm out of there. I mean, why hang around? I mean, the service is over, right? Well, as soon as we get married, I notice that we're hanging around. She feels like she needs to talk to every single person she knows. And next thing you know, it's 1 o'clock. We've already missed the rush to lunch, and we're still at church. And I remember thinking, man, this is so frustrating. Why do we have to sit around and talk to all these people? And I even discussed it with her a few times. But you know, looking back on that now, what God was helping me to learn how to develop relationships with people. And we're here for relationships. That's one reason God put us here in the first place. And I wasn't very relational. So by hanging around with an extrovert, we now have some friends at church, and which is really a blessing. Nancy is really good with finances. She is a natural bookkeeper. When I was single, I never even balanced my checkbook. I've never in my life balanced a checkbook, and I'm 48 years old. All right? I had overdraft protection, and that's all you need, right? I mean, I didn't buy that much stuff as a single guy, but I had that overdraft protection, and when I went over, it was no big deal. Well, as soon as we got married, the first thing she wanted to do was, we've got to get on a budget. I think she'd been at the Crown Ministry course or something. She says, we've got to get on a budget. She says, I want you to bring home your receipts. I said, bring home receipts? I've never done that in my life. Well, I reluctantly started doing that. And now it's like I feel guilty if I don't have the ask for the receipt. She's got me totally trained. But you know what that has done? That enables us to pay our car off within the first year of our marriage. It enabled us to save money towards a house. And so when we finally bought a house, we didn't go into debt. So we were opposites in that area, but God used that as a way to bless us. All right. So that's really a little bit on the principle of receiving. Remember, your wife is a perfect gift. Everything about her is a gift, and you need to receive her as that. What's another principle of that will bless your marriage? Another principle is learn to have effective communication. Now, I'm still learning on this. I've got a long way to go. But marriage classes talk about people are not good communicators in their marriage. So I was thinking about a couple things that has helped us with communication over the years. They talk about there being 5 levels of communication. You know, level 1 is facts or cliches. Level 2 is opinions. Level 3, cliches are 1, facts are 2, opinions 3, emotions 4, and heart issues are 5. Most of us spend most of our life talking about facts. You know, how was your day? What did you do today? Oh, I'm glad. How was your day like? You go around the table at dinner and you ask about everybody's day. You never get beyond level 2. How do you get to a deeper level of communication? Because I guarantee you, your spouse wants to be at level 5. She doesn't want to be at 1 or 2. Your spouse wants to know your heart. Your spouse wants to know your heart. Your spouse wants to know your dreams, your hopes, the things that are frustrating, the things that are the joys, the challenges. That's the level she wants to be on with you. How do you get there? One is to learn to listen. Be a good listener. As guys, we naturally want to fix the problem. when your wife says, you know, I've got this issue with my girlfriend, blah, 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 immediately you've got an answer and you want to tell her. And then you can get on to the next thing. Fix it and move on, right? You have to resist that. You have to resist the desire to want to fix it. She doesn't want you to fix it. She wants you to listen to her talk about it. Even though she goes on and on and on. And it may be difficult, but you will bless her by listening to her and let her communicate to you what she's thinking. Now, one way that will help you to be an effective listener is this thing called drive-by communication. What do you do when you go to McDonald's to order? How does it work? Anybody want to help me with that? You repeat it back. Yes, I'd like a milkshake, a fry, and a cheeseburger, hold the onions. And then the voice says, okay, you want a milkshake, a fry, two cheeseburgers. No, I want one cheeseburger. I want you to hold the onion. What? So what you think she said is probably not what she said. So repeat it back to her so you're clear that you understand what she's trying to communicate to you. So drive-by communication. Second, enter into her feelings.
Feelings, nothing more than feelings.
You know what? We don't like to get on that level too much, but that's where she lives. She lives more on that feeling level. And your job is to somehow get into that. How is she feeling? So when your wife shares something with you, try to see if you can communicate what she's feeling. Don't just move on. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Our first child was born with cerebral palsy, which she had a problem crawling when she was very little. We couldn't understand it, and we took her to the doctor, and they did an MRI, and there was a hole in her head. And I remember Nancy wanted to see the MRI, and I thought, you know, this is probably not a good idea, but I showed it to her. And it just devastated her. And, you know, later on, she said, you know, I couldn't pray for about 3 weeks. Couldn't even pray. Well, my way of dealing with that situation was,
you're the guy, right? Honey, we're going to be strong. We're going to get through this thing. Come on, let's just buckle up and we'll get through it.
Right? That was the wrong way to deal with it. What she needed was to somebody come alongside her and say, honey, I know you must feel like your stomach is ripped out right now. I know that you must really be hurting because that little girl that you thought was going to be a basketball star like you were is not going to be that. And I didn't do that. Okay? I didn't enter into her feelings. So, guys, you know, it will help tremendously if you can learn to try to understand what she's going through. All right? Now, next, understand how your mate wired in your relationship. When we went to this marriage getaway, what they do is a temperament test. I'd never done a temperament test. And they divide temperaments into four types. And, you know, they use animals instead of the fancy word for it. And there's the lion, which is choleric. The lion is, you know, the natural born leader, right? And they usually think they're correct. And they're very decisive. And they're very quick to find the answer. And they're very intolerant of criticism. Okay? Then there's the golden retriever. The golden retriever usually wants to please, get along, is a peacemaker, is a compromiser. And I found out Nancy was a lion and I was a golden retriever. And suddenly it made so much sense, a lot of the issues we were dealing with. It was just because of our temperaments. And so if learn what your wife's temperament is.
There's a beaver and there's also an otter.
That's right. The beaver is the guy that it reads the map and is always planning and all that. And the otter is the one that just always wants to have fun. And they have no cares in life. So people fall in, are usually mixes of this, but you know, you're usually dominant in one of these four. So look into what your wife's temperament is. Second, learn your wife's love language. And if you haven't read the book on love languages, I would highly recommend it. I used to think that giving my wife gifts and flowers was going to be communicate love to her, but she never really got excited by flowers, and I couldn't understand it. I thought every woman loved flowers. Then I finally learned that her love language was affirmation, words of encouragement. Okay? So then I started telling her the things that I really appreciated about her, and she lit up. And acts of service. She loved, when I did stuff to help around the house, that communicated love to her. So try to know what your love, wife's love language is and communicate her, to her in that. It's called The Five Love Languages, and I've forgotten the author's name. I want to say Chapman. Chapman, yeah, right. The Five Love Languages. Finally, pray together. I remember the first time I prayed with Nancy when we were dating. I still remember we were actually over at the Crawford's house for some reason, but we prayed together. I'll never forget it because it was such a scary experience for me. But it started us in that habit of coming together and praying for each other. And I'll tell you, that will get you to level five like that. Because when you pray for each other, you're lifting each other up in the areas of your needs, desires, frustrations, all the things that are part of a person's heart. When you pray together, your hearts come together. So one way you can get to level five is to try to make a commitment to pray with your wife. And I would encourage you to do that. Turn your outline over. The third principle I'd like to share is the principle of servant leadership. Probably one of the biggest problems in marriages has to do with what? What do you think would be number one as a problem in marriage relationships? Hey, man, that's pretty good. Selfishness is probably the number one problem in most marriage relationships. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Philippians 2, 3 through 4. If you ask guys whether they'd be willing to die for their wife, most of them would probably say yes. But if you ask them, do you wash the dishes routinely on Friday night, not too many people would raise their hand. We're willing to do the heroic things to serve our wives, but are we willing to do the everyday things? That's true. That's right. Maybe that explains my problem. All right. One way you can be a servant leader in your relationship is to be the first to initiate reconciliation. It's your responsibility as the leader of your home to be the one to initiate working through the issue. Don't wait on her. It's your responsibility. Okay? Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger do not sin. Let the sun go down in your anger and do not give the devil a foothold." When I first got married, I thought that meant you had to work the problem out that night. And I can remember us staying up to midnight, 1 o'clock, trying to work it out. I'd end up getting so mad I'd have to walk around the block. And then I couldn't sleep the rest of the night. And I finally learned, at least for me, now I don't know about for you guys, I don't know if that verse necessarily means you have to work it out that night. But you should try to work it out as soon as you can without blowing your stack. So for me, that meant saying, "Honey, let's talk about this on Saturday or Sunday when I'm not so tired. Friday night at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock is not the time to work it out. We have this rule, no serious conversation of any significance after about 9:30 at night in our house. Because if we get into one of those things, we'll never sleep. But pick a moment of non-conflict, and then bring up the issue and try to talk it through. It's your responsibility. Don't wait for her to do it, all right? So we'd probably usually wait till Saturday morning or Sunday when we're not so tired, and then we'll try to discuss the issue that was dividing us. Secondly, encourage the development of her gifts and talents. You know, when I look back on my marriage, I'm sad to say I think a lot of it was all about me. A lot of it was about my career, my development, my. Okay? But I married a woman who has many, many gifts and talents. And one of her gifts is in the area of teaching and understanding God's Word and making it practical. We'll be having a quiet time, you know, and we usually have ours together in the morning, and we like to read the one-year Bible. And so we're often going through the same things. And I'll be reading it, and I'm just blah, 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 not getting anything out of it. And Nancy will say, "Did you see that?" I'll say, "What?" She says, "Well, right here, it says this, and this applies in this way to our life. I mean, God just gave that to me." And I'm thinking, "He did?" And so I'll secretly kind of write it down in my notebook, and then when she doesn't know, I'll go to the guy that I'm meeting with and say, "Look, this is what I had to cut out of my quiet time recently." That has happened so many times. And the guys still don't know that it's all coming from her and not from me. But the bottom line is, God has given her that gift. And a couple years ago, in the women's ministry, she was asked to be the keynote speaker at our church. And I'm sad to say that my first response was not positive. You would have thought I would have said, "Oh man, good job. That's great. I'm so proud of you." But you know what I did? I hate to say this, but it's true. I said, you know, I thought, she's getting to be the keynote speaker at that church. Golly moly. Can't believe it. You know, I was either envious or jealous. I'm not sure which. But I can tell you, it wasn't the way I should have responded. It took me a while, but I finally got to that point of realizing, you know what? I need to encourage her in this. This is God's gift that He's given her. And one of my jobs as her servant leader in our family is to help her develop that. So I've since tried to encourage her in the area of women's ministry in our church. Another way you can lead your wife and serve her is to initiate dates or regular together without the kids. This is another area where I think this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility. It's up to us to initiate time alone together with our spouse. We decided a long time before we had kids that we would have a date night every week. And we've kept that going for 10 years. Our night's Thursday night, and with rare exceptions, we go out. Now, I'm not that creative. It's usually the same thing. Not very exciting. We go out to dinner. I go to a movie, a little dessert, maybe a walk around the lake. Not rocket science. And she probably gets kind of tired of it after a while. But nevertheless, it is time together. And we have a babysitter that is lined up that automatically comes on 6 o'clock on Thursday, every Thursday. And, you know, not everybody can do that, but sometimes you can work something out, maybe with a friend where you share, you know, taking each other's kids or something like that. But make it a priority to have a date time together, because that's going to really bless your relationship. And it's your responsibility. You can't just assume your relationship's going to get better unless you work on it. It's just not going to happen. It's like any relationship in life. It does not stay the same. It either goes this way or it goes this way. When we were dating, Nancy gave me this book. I said, well, she was reading this book. I said, "What are you reading, honey?" She said, oh, do you really want to know? I said, yeah, I want to know. She said, well, it's called Call It Love or Call It Quits. I thought, ooh, I don't know if I want to read that book or not. Anyway, the bottom line is, relationships don't stay the same. If you want to get closer to your wife, you're going to have time together alone. Whether it be a date or weekends away, we try to go away about three times a year for a long weekend. Finally, there's one more thing I'd like to talk about, and that is how to deal with conflict. We're all going to have it. I've only met one guy in my life that said he never had a fight with his wife, and I believe him, and it was Gene Ward. He's the only guy I've ever met that would ever tell me they'd never fought with their wife or had a conflict. And I don't quite understand that, but that was his situation. We're all going to have conflicts, and we have to learn how to fight clean, right? So I'm going to give you a few pointers on how to fight clean. First, don't question her motive or her character. You can talk about the issue, but don't degrade her character. Nancy is a lion, and lions feel like they are right and she is right most of the time, but they feel like they're right most of the time. And one problem that she had was being able to say, you know, I was wrong. I'm a golden retriever. Golden retrievers like to get along. It's easier for us to say we're wrong than for a lion. And I remember we had this one argument, and I was already starting to say, I'm sorry, you know, I kind of messed up. And she looked up at me and she said, you know, I feel kind of bad about that too. And I was flabbergasted. She'd never said that before. And so I said something I shouldn't have said. I said, yeah. And Bill Clinton said he was sorry too. I thought, oh. Wrong. So you can imagine what happened. She started crying, all right? And I knew I'd really blown it. Don't question her character or her motive. Don't ever, ever do that, all right? Second, pick the right weapons to fight with, okay? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. How does the world wage war? What are some tools? The world... Sarcasm. What else?
Recrimination.
What?
Recrimination.
Intimidation.
Manipulation.
What?
Public opinion.
What else?
Lies.
Lies. Yeah. How about even just reason? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. What are the weapons that we have to fight with? Believers.
Love,
prayer, the Word. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to use that verse to tell our wife that she needs to straighten up and submit? Is that what that's using, the Word? Okay. We have, I think, two or three weapons. One is prayer. Love, absolutely, and God's Word. Okay? What?
What's... Speaking the truth in love.
All right, so speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. So you don't use the weapons of the world. When we had our issue early in marriage, Nancy tried every weapon she could use. She tried crying. She tried reason. She tried fear tactics, all sorts of things to get me to change. It didn't work. Yeah, Cheetos. I hate Cheetos. It didn't work. And then she started praying. She finally started praying, God, please show Kent the truth. And finally, I figured it out. I hadn't left. I hadn't left my family. God showed me that. There was nothing she could do to change me. And there's nothing you can do to change your spouse. Nothing. Only God can change your spouse. Okay? So use the right weapons: prayer, the word, and love. Third thing, we're fighting clean. Ask the question, how can I change? How can I change? God, what do you want me to learn in this? God, what are you trying to tell me in this? When we were dealing with our issue, Nancy said, I think we need to go to a marriage counselor. I said, that's great, let's go. And I'm thinking, maybe he can change her. Now, I kind of wanted to talk to him on the side and say, now listen, Jim, do you think you can work this out and change and get her to act right? And what I didn't know is that Nancy was going to the marriage counselor for the same reason. She was thinking, maybe he can change Kent. And what I finally learned, what finally God finally showed me, is that I was the one that needed to change. Okay? Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding. Okay? God will reveal to you how you can change if you ask Him and if you're open to it. Fourth way of fighting clean, accept rebuke. Accept rebuke. Let's face it, our wives know a lot. They know a lot. They have lots of wisdom. And when they tell us something, we need to really consider it. Your knee-jerk response is to defend yourself. Well, you're totally wrong, and I'm totally right, and it's because of this, this, and this. But a wise man accepts rebuke. Proverbs 9:8-9 says, do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. So if you're wise, you will listen. And when she tells you something that you're doing that is not good, listen to her. A couple weeks ago, it was Sunday morning, and we had gone to church on Saturday night. We were starting to go to Saturday night service, so the kids were at Saturday night church, and then we were getting ready to go back on Sunday morning to teach Sunday school, and we had about an hour and a half before we were supposed to leave. And I thought, okay, the head of the house, let's get the kids together and let's have a devotion time. On Sunday, we need to have devotion. So I said, come on, kids, let's have a devotional. And they kept on playing. And I, well, got to work on that. But anyway, so I asked them again. I said, now. I used the now word. Now. Well, about that time, Nancy came up to me and said, honey, we were at church all like last night. We're going to be at church all morning. Do you think you could give them a little bit of a break? I know you want to do devotions, but they need a little time just to decompress and play. And my first thought is to argue with her. But then I thought, you know what? You're right. You're right. So I calmed down and played some games with the kids for an hour and a half, and we went to church, and everything was great. So be willing to accept rebuke. And finally, be quick to ask forgiveness and to seek forgiveness. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And that goes back to kind of what we were saying before as a servant leader. Be the first to ask for forgiveness. I don't care if she was 98% wrong and you were 2% wrong. Your responsibility as the leader of your home is to seek forgiveness and initiate that. Okay? So, I'd like you to think about some of the things that were said, and I'd like you to maybe write down two or three things that perhaps might apply to your relationship. And when you and then maybe get this out in a few months and look at, kind of take a review of how you did. So what do you had a sorry?
I didn't get the first principle that I just
first is the principle of receiving. The second one is the principle of effective communication.
What is the ministry of what under the principle of receiving?
Okay, that's the ministry of opposites. Now, before you leave, if you wouldn't mind filling out the critique, and let me close this in prayer, if I could. Father, I just thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for giving us the perfect gift of our spouse. Lord, you knew exactly what each of us needed, and that's what you provided in our wives. And Father, I'll just confess, it's difficult sometimes to see the things that are different as blessings. But Father, I pray that you would teach each of us in this room to be able to receive our wife as a perfect gift. Father, pray that you would help us to learn to be good listeners. Father, help us to learn to be servants of our family and our spouse. To help us to understand what that means. And Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells within us. It gives us the power to do these things that we can't do on our own. I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.